Good morning. Merry Christmas. I know I'll see you again on Christmas Eve mostly, but still, this is the last Sunday before Christmas morning. What makes Christmas Christmas for you? You know, I try to remember back what made Christmas Christmas for me. When I was a kid, you know, doing a lot of stuff at church around Christmas was something that I remember as I grow up. You know, I've told you about selling Christmas trees and eating orange Danish and buying wreaths and moving trees and having, you know, Christmas Eve services. And then I remember one Christmas, my dad had married my first stepmom, and her folks lived up in Tallulah Falls. And so we would drive up there and we would ride mini bikes all over the, you know, it had like eight or 10 acres, and we would ride mini bikes all over the place. That was the big thing to do there. I remember watching Alabama play football, and Johnny Musso was the running back for Alabama. I the only reason I point at Russell is because Russell may be the only one to remember who Johnny Musso was, if he remembers or cared. He was running back for Alabama. But I remember those days very fondly. And I remember the Christmas when we got the mini bike under the tree. That was a Honda 50, you know, one of those little putt-putt mini bikes. But I remember that there was a spare room and the tree was big. And I guess Art and Elizabeth, who were my stepmom's parents, they had never had grandkids before. And so when my dad married into their family, she all of a sudden had, you know, like a, you know, a 10, 11 year old, and then a 6 and a 5 year old grandkid right off the bat. So I think it was such a big deal for them that Christmas because they had never had grandkids before. And I remember those days very fondly, because of just the uniqueness. That's what they were all fired up about. It took me years to think back on the fact that, well, that's why it was such a big deal, is because before they got married, they had never had any grandkids. And they never had grandkids after my dad and my stepmom got divorced. It was their one shot in life. So thinking about Christmas and about nativity and about the coming of Jesus, I wanted to spend a little bit of time today looking at some of the things that people said about Jesus in the nativity story. What are things that were said, whether it was an angel or whether it was a human being, you know, trying to see, okay, what was it that was said, and why is that important? Why were those statements important? Why do we latch on to those so fervently? So what was said about Jesus, and I guess you could give it the subtitle, Great Statements About Jesus from the Nativity Story in the Gospel Account. So, fancy name there, huh? No fancy name, just all descriptive. So let's go to Matthew's Gospel. One of the angels, and this is the angel that came to Joseph, if I remember correctly, when he was telling Joseph what he needed to do as opposed to putting Mary away quietly, said to Joseph, "And you are to give him the name Jesus," or Yeshua, "because he will save his people from their sins." That was something that was said about him before he was literally born. So why was this good news as we look at it? You will give him the name Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. Why was that good news? There would be no remission of sins. Okay, and that's kind of let's try to stay sort of in the literal on the track, because some of these statements are going to have different facets of who Jesus was. And this one is, he will save his people from their sins. Why did Israel need that? Why did the people to whom Joseph lived amongst need that? It was a picture of what was to come. Yeah, okay. You know, whenever... At the moment that all this was happening, a lot of the leaders in Israel had pretty much sold out to the Romans. And they would become comfortable with their place to the point of as long as their influence or what they perceived to be their influence was not affected, they pretty much bowed to the Romans. And this speaks to that too. All right, so what does this say to you and me? Since this is what the angel told Joseph about who Jesus was going to be, who Yeshua was to be, and that he was even to have this name Yeshua, which is a derivation of the same word Joshua. It has to do with salvation and saving. That this was going to be his name, because this is what he's going to do. Would that be somewhat surprising for Joseph? Would Joseph be surprised that the angel would say, you need to call him Yeshua because he's going to save his people from their sins? Is that something that Joseph should have been already prepped for? Or was this one of those, what are you saying? I don't get this. That would make sense. But for the angel to come and tell Joseph, he's going to save his people from their sins. You're going to call him Yeshua. Because that even his name is going to represent that. Do you see where I'm kind of going with this? Was Joseph ready for an angel to say that this guy that God is going to have born of this virgin that you're married to, that his purpose is going to be to saving people from their sins? Is that what the Messiah was all about? We know that now. I don't know that he knew that then. Popular understanding of the day was that the Messiah would be a king who would come and deliver Israel from the oppression of other nations.
They were thinking in terms of an earthly king.
Yes. I think largely that is true. Which is why they always challenged Jesus to do something that was Messiah-like. I guess what I'm trying to get to is there may have been places in the Old Testament scriptures that hinted to the fact that the Messiah would free people from oppression and would even perhaps have the ability to heal. But there's not a whole lot of stuff in the Old Testament canon that would give us, outside of Isaiah, that would really give us this idea that this Messiah was going to be someone who had the power to forgive sin. That's a radical thing. It was something that I cannot believe that Joseph was ready to hear that. So what is this statement, okay, about the saving his people from their sins? Why does it matter to us? You and me. Practical sense. Okay, we have become those people. The idea is that he has saved us from our sins. How has that happened in your life? There's that he's done what he's done and it has legally covered, but then there's the actual living out of him doing that every single day. He didn't just forgive my sin and cancel its penalty. He is giving you and me, this is something that, you know, this is an inexact science from our side of the view here, okay, looking up instead of looking down from the top of the tapestry kind of thing. But part of him saving us from our sins is that we can choose not to. And that there was a time before we had a relationship with him, before we were changed, we were at the whim of temptation and sin, and we literally didn't have the resources within us or given to us to be able to resist sin. But that part of His saving us from our sins is that we don't have to choose to sin now. Does that make sense? Which is what they didn't get, okay? Because it was one of the reasons why the disconnect eventually of what Jesus said about the Father and about who He was, that's why there was such a disconnect, because they didn't see these nuances. The understanding that the Messiah was not an earthly king who would rule, who would set politics right, because they didn't have that perspective, many of the things that Jesus was saying just did not make sense to them. In fact, they rejected it. So it matters to us. Let me say, and this is going to sound weird, forgive me. People who came to faith in Jesus early in life, sometimes I feel like, do not understand forgiveness as well as people who came to Jesus later in life. And it's because people who come to Jesus later in life, I think, generally get the fact that they are sinners and they need someone to take care of their sin, especially if they've had some hard living in life. Okay? Whereas children in general, you come to faith in Christ early in your life, it's a great thing that you don't have to live through all that junk. But at the same time, the understanding of the forgiveness of sin, I think, is not quite the same. It's just like the widow, you know, I mean, just, well, the sinner who's beaten his back. Okay? God forgive me, a sinner, versus, you know, thank you, Lord, that I didn't do this, that, and the other. Okay? It's the same thing. Okay? And Jesus talked about that. That people who have been forgiven much, love much. Now why that I think was important, it's going to take me a few minutes to get there, but I do think that that's at work here. The angel said Jesus was going to save His people from their sins, and we who are sitting here have been recipients of that, and I hope and pray that you do have a sense of how costly that was, and that you've experienced the removal of the weight and the burden of sin. Whenever I, you know, everybody has a different experience. There wasn't anybody in the room. There was nobody sharing the four spiritual laws with me. For me, it was, I read the book of Revelation, didn't understand everything, but I knew that Jesus was the one who wins. And I decided I needed to hitch my trailer to the one that wins. I was that simple. And so I just said, okay, God, I'm not doing a good job. I realize I'm a mess, and I need You to be in charge of everything, not just some things. And the day that I did that, I felt literally like somebody had taken all the weight off my life. All the shame, all the guilt, for all the sin was no longer there, and I was light. Not everybody has that experience, but I did. I think that that's important a lot of times, to remember what we've been forgiven, so that we remember whose we are and what we were made to do. We were saved to be those who share, that others can also experience that same salvation. And that when we've been forgiven much, we get it. And sometimes we lose track of that. That makes sense? All right, John, next passage. So from Luke's gospel, we have another angel. And this angel said that He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Let's just stop there. Why was this good news? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Why is this good news? It does say that the Lord God would give Him the throne of His father David, which for those looking for a king, would be a cheering point there. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Why does this matter to us? It was the plan. Provision was made. Why Jacob? You ever wonder about that? Why didn't it say Abraham? Why Jacob? What was Jacob's new name? Israel. You know, both, tracking back, just, you know, if you want, you could say both Abraham and Jacob had kind of imperfect journeys, right? Jacob's, if you put the emphasis on what your name means, you know, Jacob's name means anything from usurper to trickster, depending on how you look at it. And yet, it's Jacob's descendants that Yeshua is going to rule over. Probably doesn't, I mean, why didn't he say Israel? I don't know. I'm just, you know, I have these funny things that go through my mind sometimes. Do you think that forever thing kind of got caught? So when the king, whenever the angel says, and this time, you know, we're in Luke's gospel, we're not talking to Joseph, we're talking to Mary. And here we have an angel saying he's going to reign over Jacob the trickster's descendants forever. All of this sort of ramps and amps up the issues of what's going on and what's being spoken here. There wasn't anybody, Joseph nor Mary nor anybody who thought that this Messiah was going to be literally God in the flesh. There was nobody that expected this Messiah to forgive sins, literally. There was nobody that expected this Messiah to give anybody a life that would go beyond temporal. Yet we have all these statements, which we're going to see more, that say there's a dynamic at work here that nobody expected. He's going to rule and reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And His kingdom will never end. We just don't understand because we've been living for 2,000, we've had 2,000 years of history that has come to bear upon our understanding of this story. These people did not expect an eternal, the dimensions of what was going on were so much different from what they expected. There were a lot of rebels and people who caused, you know, who would say, I'm the Messiah, and they did that for the purpose of trying to garner followers to start rebellions. Yes, there were plenty of those. Well, the Romans, sure. The Romans, here's another knucklehead to get rid of, as far as the Romans were concerned. All right, John, let's go to the next one. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Why does this matter? Call Him Yeshua. He'll save His people from their sins. Go back for just a second, John, to the one before. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, which is just about the same thing as saying Son of God. For all intents and purposes, for them it is. Okay? All right, so go forward to the next one there. Why does it matter? This is a theological point, by the way, that is rather important in our culture. Why is the fact that He will be called the Son of God important? Well, technically, I understand what you're saying, but He did say we then had the power to forgive one another. Okay. Now, it's not the same. We're not saying the same. But it is sort of delegated in a sense, which is why Catholic thought went off in that direction that they did with priestly confession and all that. They kind of took a couple of phrases and took a left turn somewhere. He will be called the Son of God. Does it matter that he was the Son of God? Yes, because he can forgive sins. Okay. Why else? Okay. All right. He has the authority. Yeah, he bears the authority. It is important that we get the God-man. And we don't get just the man deluded, which is what C.S. Lewis, his defense was lunatic, liar, or Lord. Okay. And rational thinking processes to look at what Jesus said and did, to see if what he said was true. It's important that he be the Son of God for those reasons that you have mentioned, so that also for those things that are forward looking. If he's not the Son of God, if he wasn't divine and human all at the same time, then there is not going to be a second coming. Nor will there be a completion. Does it make sense? So if he wasn't the Son of God, then, which is what a lot of people, I love my dad. We all love our parents. But my dad really struggled with the divinity of Christ. Thought Jesus was a spiritual genius, but he struggled with he being the Son of the living God, a unique, divine God-man all at one time. He struggled with that. There are people that you and I walk amongst every day. That's what they struggle with that. And they cannot receive the gospel, will not receive the gospel, because they struggle with the idea that he was God in flesh. So why does it matter to us that he was God in flesh? Okay? That is true. What about the divine portion? That's the human portion. Okay? So, also, that there's marching orders. If you go to the Great Commission, what is the preamble to what he says we're supposed to be doing? Do you remember what the words were before? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And because of that, while you're going, make disciples. But it starts with all authority has been given. Why is all authority in his egg basket? Because he's the Son of the living God, of the Yahweh who has revealed himself to his people. He is the one we can trust because he has told us the truth. He has shown us and lived the truth. He was resurrected from the dead as he said he would be. And that is why we can then trust that he will come again. So you take the divinity of Jesus out of that, and the whole equation falls apart. John, go to the next one. So later in Luke, this is what the angels told the shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Why does it matter that Jesus was called Savior, the Messiah, the Lord? The statement takes several different strands in Old Testament prophecy, and it brings them together in one place at one point and literally in one person. These strands all existed, but they were sort of loose and flopping about. But in this statement, you see the strands brought together in a very focused way. This is who you're going to find when you get to the stable in Bethlehem. When you find a manger and you see this baby, this is who this child is. Savior, Messiah, Lord. Which one of these do people in our culture have more problems with? Savior, Messiah, or Lord? I know it's an opinion question. Are most people open to a Savior? They like it when somebody's going to take care of their mess. Yes. So most of the culture really doesn't choke on Savior, does it? Okay. What about Messiah? Now it's a little bit more focused. Messiah has to do with the people that were expecting Messiah. Was that a little harder sell? And that's sort of limited. So we get to the Lord one. Do you know people that want to be called followers of Jesus who struggle with the Lord part? I know a lot of people who don't believe, and what they struggle with is the Lord part. In fact, part of their struggle is they don't want to believe that this book tells them what they need to know about the God behind all this. You know people like that? Savior, Messiah, and Lord. John, go to the next passage. Now this is a little bit later in Luke 2. This is a gentleman named Simeon who waited in the temple for God to show him who would be the Messiah, the what he calls the consolation of Israel. And so here he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," so that's echoed there, "which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So what matters here? Okay? It's a broader scope. Now the Gentiles are included. So why would this matter to us? Why would it be good news? We are. We sit here today because of that. It was not exclusive. How has this changed us? How has it changed you? How has the light of God's revelation changed you? Tim, is this something that they expected? Did Mary and Joseph expect for Simeon to say, "This baby is going to have such an impact that he is going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles"? Is that something they were ready to hear? For some reason, I'm thinking explosions in the water. You know, all these things. Boom, 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 boom. These are not things that anybody... some of these things were unrelated for them. And then for them to hear he was going to save people from their sins. What? For them to say he was going to be God in the flesh? What? To hear him say that he was going to have God's authority now and in eternity? What? And then you do this. This is pretty close to Jonah hearing from God saying, "You're supposed to go tell Nineveh that they're going to be done in 90 days. And Jonah saying, "I'm not going to go do that because I know they'll repent and I know you're a good guy and you'll do something about it. I don't want you to." There was so much that was spoken in this nativity story that was totally surprising, unexpected for those who heard what was said. Even though there was a great expectation, it was so much more than what they expected, what was happening. And sometimes I think we need to remember that in our everyday common lives too, is that a lot of times what's going on is so much different than what we really think is going on. There's a lot involved. God's hand's moving. And whenever he tells us little things like, "You know, you need to go do this," well, maybe we don't realize how going and doing that really is much bigger than what we understand. Or for all people. It's kind of confusing what Jews really think about an afterlife. Because they're not even unified on that in a lot of ways. That's what I'm saying, is that there's a whole lot of, you know, confliction there over what that might mean. What they would agree on, I think, in that respect, would be that there is such a thing as being under the blessing and protection of God, whatever that means, and then being separated from that, which is something altogether. And so that, I think, would be where they would kind of fall from whatever Sheol or Hades would represent for them is whatever that would be, or Gehenna, for that matter. Okay, John, I think, do I have one more? I can't recall. Yeah. Simeon blessed them, said to Mary's mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." This one's interesting, because I guarantee you, no one was expecting this one. Okay. Falling and rising of many. Why does this matter? And then why does it matter to us? Is he still revealing what's in hearts? Is he still spoken against? Do people fall on one side or the other based on who he is? Jesus talked about that himself. John, is that the last one, or is there one more? It's the last one? Okay. These are just things to think about as we move towards the day where we celebrate. Now, we understand that chances are Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We understand that. We get it, okay? But that doesn't mean that the focus on what God did isn't any more important. It is more important. It's more important than a day. More important than a time. It's not a matter of necessarily really placing one day over another. What it is letting this speak, the story speak, the nativity speak. And so these things said about Jesus before he was born speak. So what have you heard this morning? Is there anything that you've heard this morning? Okay, I'm going to ask that God make that clear. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for a day to be together. Lord, to look at the things that you allowed your servants to say about your son. Lord, I pray that we would, like Mary, we would treasure these and we would ponder them in our hearts. And that, Lord, we might hear your voice and see what you're saying to us about all the things and who, all the things that were true about your son, and how we need to be different because of who your son truly is. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.